If you'd like to follow along this morning, we'll be looking in 2 Timothy, the second chapter. 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Good to be with you again. Good to be able to assemble in the name of the Lord and be able to worship Him, sing beautiful songs and praise to Him, to be able to remember the great sacrifice that purchased this wonderful blessing that we have. I always think about the idea that when we take of the Lord's Supper, that around the clock, there are some Christians around the world somewhere taking the Lord's Supper in that hour. It's an interesting thought. I don't know if it'd be exactly the way it is, but I always think that must be what's happening. And certainly it is a around the clock event, the remembrance of the death of our Lord. I was thinking as we were singing the last song, I forgot to put into the bulletin. Pete texted me on Friday, I think it was, and said they'd be out of town today, and so they're not with us today. And might be next week, but I think he said especially today. In Timothy, 2 Timothy, the second chapter, read with me beginning in verse 1. Let's read first seven verses. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone wants to compete in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Verse 7, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. We were talking last week about the confidence of faith that we have from Hebrews 10th chapter, and we made several comments about that, and I thought I'd continue with it, another part of that lesson. And that is the idea of the pictures of faith that Paul had in mind when he talked about faith. When he would encourage people in Hebrews, he was talking about in Hebrews the 10th chapter, this faith that comes from what Christ has accomplished for us. But then when he's writing to the young preacher Timothy, he is saying, I want you to be a person who is of the Lord and of His thoughts, and your personality reflect His ideas. Back in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, he says in verse 8 to Timothy, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. He goes on to talk about it. He says, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, how immense in blessings it really is. And then if you continue on down to verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast. This is something he is imploring Timothy to be and to do. And there's certainly some wonderful lessons here for us. And when he gets to the second chapter, it's interesting how he starts off in verse 1. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That grace he's talking about includes the idea of not being ashamed of the gospel and also to hold fast that pattern of the gospel. But he said, make this statement. He says, strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. And then down at verse 7, the last verse I read, he says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Listen to what I'm saying. And he gives us these three pictures that we've all read before, that of the soldier and the athlete and the farmer. And those are pictures that comes to the mind of the Apostle Paul with regard to the idea of being faithful, to be a person that stands in the grace of God, someone who has an understanding like Paul would have. And he would implore him to follow that. And when you first read that, when you read about the soldier and an athlete and a farmer, There's not anything easy about that in any of them. And I'm sure there are many, many jobs around the world that are just as difficult and just as tough. But these are three that comes to his mind. And this is what Jesus taught him. I'll go back with him, Matthew, the 7th chapter again, and read those famous verses, Matthew 7 and verse 13 and 14. Again, Jesus is telling him very bluntly what it's going to be like. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, you know, the narrow gate and the broad gate. He said, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because, verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are a few that find it. Jesus is telling them plainly, the walk of faith, the walk of life, is difficult, strenuous. And so it shouldn't surprise us when we get over to a chapter where Paul is trying to encourage a young evangelist. He said, I want you to think about the grace in which you stand. And my thought along that line is that it has to do with a soldier and an athlete and a farmer. That effort that goes in. There's many words that probably would apply to all three of them. But first of all, we talk about just the idea of the dedication of a soldier. That doesn't mean an athlete's not dedicated. I just picked out dedicated because we talk about a soldier that way. But all of us can envision in our minds the demands of a soldier, and yet we're looking right here at verse 3. You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldiers' lives are not easy. Becoming a soldier and being a soldier, there's nothing easy at all about it. And they do endure hardships in service to their country. And we all know that. And yet Paul is talking about being a soldier not because you have a medal pinned to your chest. His idea of a soldier is that they endure hardship as a good soldier. And the whole picture is that idea of the dedication of a person that would be a soldier. War is terrible. I guess that's the only thing you can say. And people who have been in it could tell you it's a lot worse. But somebody who hasn't been in it, all we can say about it is that war is terrible. But so is sin. Sin is a horrible thing. It will condemn you for all eternity. And yet when we stop and think about what God would expect of us, how terrible war means, we also must understand that we are in a fight for eternity. You know, in Matthew 28, when Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And then in verse 20, he says, teaching them all the things I have commanded you to do. Look with me over there, right? Just the very last verse of the book of Matthew. Teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you to do, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Nor would he only tell them in Matthew 7 and verse 14 that the path that leads to life is tough. It's difficult. He said, I want you to also know I'll be right there with you. And we may not comprehend fully everything about it, but in the conflict in which we take part, in which we are trying the best of our ability to do, he wants us to know that he is with us. Over in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, we read in verse 12, Paul says over there, it's in his first letter, he says, fight the good fight. And it's not just any fight. It's the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you also were called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight for the understanding of this faith for which we're a part of, which we become identified. War is terrible, but so is sin, and it becomes a demand upon us to fight for this faith, because this is a terrible war. It is eternal in its consequences. We must expect difficulties, like we just read in Matthew 7 and verse 14. It's not going to be the easiest thing in the world that we do. But also we should recognize, as Jesus said, that I will be with you even to the end of the world. We're God's agents. We're the ones taking the fight now to the world and offering the world salvation. We represent Christ. We are representing His purpose, His mission. We are identified with Him. We wear His name in this world. In this world of sorrow and sadness, sickness, sin, we are recognized as people of God. And we have this struggle. We have this fight for, as soldiers would do, soldiers fight for what is theirs. That's what we're doing. Soldiers are not maniacal monsters slaughtering people, as so many times people want to say. Many times soldiers are fighting to defend those that are behind them that they love so much they would give their lives for them. That's what we're doing. We're standing for the truth. Something that belongs to them, it's theirs, and we will never quit. We will persevere. We will continue on. And having done all, look with me in Ephesians 6, where he talks about putting on the whole armor of God. He makes this statement in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Well, that's what we do. It's part of this picture that Paul has in his mind of the soldier of the Lord enduring hardship. Nothing easy about it. There was nothing easy about the cross. There was nothing easy about what the apostles went through. There was nothing easy about what Moses went through, as we studied in class this morning. It's not easy. It is very demanding. One of the proverbs that the Jewish people learned in the wandering in the wilderness that they still use to this day is simply the statement, he that cannot endure the bad will not see the good. That's a hard lesson they learned. But that's the point being made for us here. Christians, should we be any less willing to stand for the truth of our Lord? This is what's in Paul's mind when he's talking to this young preacher, and he said, I want you to do this. I want you to stand for the Lord. In 2 Timothy, he says that you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus. But then not only that, he goes on in verse 4 and says, and no one is engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. A soldier has to emphasize the one demanding thing that describes his life. There may be a lot of jobs we could do and also do other jobs. That may be true. Well, I'm sure it is. But there are some jobs that are so demanding that you only do one job. I can imagine that if you're a brain surgeon, that's pretty much all you're going to do, because it demands every bit of your ability. And he's talking about that here. When we understand that Christians must emphasize, just like a soldier emphasizes, the task that is at hand. We cannot entangle ourselves in the affairs of this world in which we forget or are led away or distracted by what he would have us to be and do. And it can happen to us. You remember over in Luke, the 8th chapter, he's talking about sower went forth to sow seed, and some seed fell by the wayside, and some fell among the thorns. and some fell on the rocks and on the thorns, and then on good ground. But verse 14 is the point that I was thinking of, Luke 8 and verse 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those when they have heard go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. There's a point there for us in our making clear what I'm about as a child of God, as a Christian, as a person of the gospel of Christ. I have it in my very hands and I can read it and study it and spend hours looking at it and do what I can to maintain the cause of our Lord. If we're not careful, we will not bear fruit to maturity. Or worse, over in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, we're looking in 2 Timothy, but in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, he makes the statement over there in verse 6. He says, chapter 6, verse 9. He says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Because we know the love of money is the root of all evil. But come back with me to 2 Timothy again, the 2nd chapter. He's not finished with that soldier, is he? In verse 3, he says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier, enduring difficulties. Verse 4, no one engages in warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Soldiers expected to be devoted. Devoted to that cause of who he is and what he is. Like I said, you may work at a couple of jobs and may be able to do it very well, but being a soldier, one who is subject to call at almost any time, and being ready for that call is a hard thing to do. It gets to the idea where we're described as being devoted. A vote. We vote here in America, and we go in and check or flip a switch, and that's our vote. But the word votus in the Latin meant a vow. And it had a conviction of heart of what we believe and where we stand and what we will describe if acted upon or ask about our vote. It's not something like that. It's something that reflects our values, something that would describe us. And a devote is an intensive quality about it. And that's a perfect description of the person here who is. He is described as that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. A soldier, first and foremost, is trying to please their commanders, and it's the only way there can be any maintained unity about what's happening in the entire army. Christians should desire no less. Remember over in 2 Corinthians 5, where it talks about in verse 10 where we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The previous verse, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, Paul says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. Paul said, that's my day-to-day work. My thoughts are about pleasing the Lord with my family, with my job, with my neighbors, the way I conduct myself. It's what I have to be, and it's what Paul is talking about. And the reason we do that is because of verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul prays that we could all be pleasing to the Lord. And those kinds of jobs are tough. Next time you see a police officer or a firefighter or a soldier or someone who goes into like a paramedic, think about the demands of their job. That it many times is not fun, but it's something that demands focus and devotion and courage to face these things. So I'm not surprised that Paul would use that, although many times people, I think, have the wrong idea about a soldier. Next of all, as we read verse 5 of back here in the second chapter of Timothy, he makes the statement in verse 5, and also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Athletics is ability of being able to compete with anybody. And we have different pictures of soldiers and athletes. Almost always athletes are thought to be the younger people, right? So they're just at the strongest point of their life, and they're able to do just tremendous things of what it's of what whatever they're trying to do. I don't know if it's, I'm still amazed that somebody can hit a 95-mile-an-hour fastball with a stick, but many of them do it very well, and they're very well paid. But just the discipline of an athlete, the demand of that, if we're going to develop our abilities, it's going to take this idea of he competes according to the rules. There's a whole lot about that nowadays with regard to drugs and things of that nature. But it's the idea of we have to compete in a certain way at a certain place. They compete. They give their best. And nothing else will work. I mean, it's almost another way of saying excellence. And I guess that's part of just athletics. Just what is the best an athlete can do? Whatever it may be, whether it's lifting weights or I don't know, something else that we have. But the giving of their best is what brings about the excellence. Like over in Hebrews 11th chapter, you know, remember verse 4, it says, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. It's not that Cain didn't offer a sacrifice. He did. But God had respect to Abel's. And it is described that he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice by which he was accounted righteous and worthy. It's that idea that we have to give our best, and our best many times is exactly what God wants, simply to do what he says. Not offer what we want to offer, but offer what he would have us to offer. And then this idea in the disciplining of being an athlete is not just the idea of excellence. Achieving the best that you can be is the idea of competing to win. We're running a race right now. Like in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, Paul says, let us run with patience the race. The New King James says, endurance. Let us run with patience or endurance the race that is before him. It's talking to us about the way we live, about the way we conduct our thoughts of serving him. And we expect to win. I don't think you'd be in a race if you didn't think you could win. I don't think you'd play a game if you didn't think you could win. I don't know. I guess that's just part of us. But this idea of expecting to win, we have this thought in mind, or this vision that we understand it takes knowledge. That when you read over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, it just simply says, let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Every one of these describing a powerful athlete or a skilled athlete. We've got a vision in mind. There is this giving of our best after practice, of spending time with it, and we can achieve a victory. It's the greatness, I think, of humanity that an athlete competes. And as a result, when you talk about the discipline of an athlete, we recognize that an athlete also is committed, devoted, dedicated, again, just like the soldier. They have an excellent routine. They watch where they go and what they do and what they eat and who they're with. And they have a daily routine. If anybody else has a routine, it's got to be a world-class athlete. To be able to compete, you have to be at the very edge of what you can do, which means you got to take care of yourself. You've got to look to yourself and your spiritual habits. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7, 15, he says, judge for yourselves what I say. He's trying to impress upon them. This is afterwards he's talked about, you know, in the first few verses of the 10th chapter, 1 Corinthians, where all these mistakes that Israel made, and God promises them he'll be with them as they work to strive to serve the Lord. There is no temptation that taking you but such as is common to man. But down in verse 15 of that chapter, he tells them, judge for yourselves. One of the training points about airline hostesses, about being able to make sure people get their oxygen mask on if they ever come down to the ceiling, one I thought was the odd one. A stewardess told us one time, the very first thing they have to do is put the oxygen mask upon themselves and then start putting it on, making sure it's on other people. It's something that describes them. It is part of this judging for yourself, that you can recognize what needs to be done and how we conduct ourselves and have the sufficient ability on a day-to-day basis of serving the Lord and being mindful of what he would have us to do. Psalms 37 and verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of a man brings wicked schemes to pass. He says, you rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And that's what it would take for us to be an athlete that accomplishes what they do. But he's talking here, as we read in Hebrews, it says that he competes according to the rules. We've got to have a rule book. And we all know what that is. And we've got to know those rules of the rule book. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, Paul says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to go beyond what is written. Got a rule book. I mean, that just every sport, whether it's baseball, football, or what, we have a rule book, and we've got those who have to interpret those rules, and almost all those referees and umpires walk around with a book of rules in their pocket. That's how we conduct the game. But then certainly an athlete would have a coach, wouldn't they? In Luke, the 6th chapter, in verse 4, Jesus said, a disciple is not above his master, or above his teacher, rather, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Again, this idea of the discipline of an athlete is someone who is disciplined in being doers of the word, like James 1:22 tells us to be and do. That the word of God is a part of our life every day, is what we think. We spend time with it. We think about it. Be ye doers of the word, is what James would write. Athletes understand the need to abide by the rules if they desire to win. Are Christians any less impressed with that idea at all? No, we ought to be really impressed. We keep on. We don't stop. We don't give up. What is that saying we have with winners never quit, and quitters never win? There's so much truth to that describes what the athlete is all about. You watch athletes, and we can follow their example of how they compete. I mean, it's mind and body and purpose in life. Let me suggest to you, last of all, diligence of the farmer. And all three of these pictures are familiar to us, although you may have never been on a farm, or you may have never competed in some athletic endeavor, or never been in the military. You know the pictures, and you have the thoughts in your mind. The dedication of a soldier, the discipline of an athlete, or the diligence of a farmer who works hard. That's probably the definition of a farmer, one who works hard. He gets up early, real early, and still doesn't get it all done, does he? That's just part of being a farmer. They prepare the soil. The farmer knows. They understand this is what needs to be done, and this is when. We can be people on a regular basis, children of God. We can be people of thanksgiving every day. We can be people of praise. We can be people of the study of God's word. We can be people of worship and prayer. It's something that describes us. We prepare the soil of our life and the soil in which we live. Because farming is no easy task whatsoever. It is the idea of going to work. Over in Matthew, Jesus said, "And a man had two sons, and he came to the first and said to the son, 'Go and work in my vineyard today.'" And he said, "No." Didn't he? Work is work, isn't it? It's something that is very hard to do. But a farmer plants. That's what a farmer does. Of all the things he knows, his very definition of a person who plants, they expect a crop. They expect a harvest. They plant the seed. There's a faith and a hope in their life. A lot of people maybe can't live that life. They depend upon God in their help, in their daily life, for themselves and the things that would produce their harvest. And they have to be patient in what they're doing. And that might be the most difficult thing. Patiently waiting God's timing. They persevere. They wait on the Lord. And that's sometimes the most difficult thing. Then they have to get out and reap all the crops and bring all the crops in. And they do that if they faint not. And that farmers all, as you read back here in the 2 Timothy, the second chapter again, as you just read verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crop. That was just the idea that he understood that if he's going to have crops to enjoy, there's a whole lot of work that goes into it before we get there. Farmers are not ones who are slackers. That seems to me that farmers have to be the ones that hit the road every day, hit the floor, and they're getting going, and be strong all day. There are common denominators in all of these. We probably could turn, I guess, the words around. You could say the diligence of a soldier or the dedication of a farmer. Yeah, I guess you could do that. There are a lot of words that can describe all of these: endurance, discipline, patience, training, hard work, devotion, looking ahead, vision, expectation. You could go on and on. And that's what Paul is wanting Timothy to see. Let me go back in 2 Timothy again. Go back with me. We begin. Remember what the first verse was. Verse 1. Paul says, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then he talks about a soldier and an athlete and a farmer. That's the grace he's talking about. And then the last point he makes in the paragraph is verse 7, where he says, "Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding of all things. Be strong, and may the Lord bless you." Paul wasn't long for this world. When he wrote this letter to Timothy, he said, "These are the things I want you to do." And it's powerful, I think, to imagine receiving a letter from the Apostle Paul. And he says, "Consider what I say, and may the Lord bless you." Lesson is yours. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, I extend to you heaven's invitation. On the day of Pentecost, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter's answer that he gave then 2,000 years ago is the same answer today. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And that's, if you're here and you haven't obeyed that gospel, you're going to have a faith strong enough to be willing to confess Him, be willing to obey Him. Be willing to live for Him, be baptized in His death, and be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're subject to heaven's call this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?